pray. Dearly Father, we thank you that we can come together and sing about our Savior Christ. As much as this is a special morning where we ordain a new elder, ultimately, like every Sunday morning, it is about our Savior Jesus, about his grace and his kindness. And so we thank you, Lord, for this time. We love you. We praise you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, good morning. It is so good to be here, so good to worship with you. As we mentioned, as Pastor Jason mentioned earlier, today is a special day in the life of their church. This morning, we're installing David Lee as our newest elder. He told me his kids have been calling it his coronation. I don't think he's going to be king. I don't think that's allowed in our bylaws, but I'll check it out. So we're calling it his ordination, but if you're new to Lighthouse, the elders are the group of pastors who help lead this church family. Now, we started our church in 2003, and so now, a short 23 years later, we are adding our first new elder. So when I say newest elder, I mean like he's newest by 23 years. So I think that's great, because imagine you're driving around like a 23-year-old junker, and then you get a brand new car. It's pretty awesome, right? So in this illustration, I'm the old clunker, and he's the brand new car you're getting. So I think I can retire now. But to me, our eldership has really been a testimony of God's grace. I didn't realize how rare it is for elders to serve together for so long, but now getting to know more and more churches, I realize how kind God has been that our elders have stayed together, been unified, and still like each other. Though I'm thankful for what we've had, I'm truly excited for what today means as we expand the eldership and so grow the group that is shepherding this church family. Now, I mentioned this before, but the hope is to continue to expand the eldership in the future. We have other men we feel are very qualified and gifted. I hope you know how highly we think of our associate pastors in general, in particular. But we thought it was wise to install one elder first and then consider the future after that. But when we decided to expand the eldership, we really felt David was the right choice. Now, I'm quite sure I didn't imagine this day when I first met him. But I do remember that even when he was relatively young, I thought he was wise beyond his years, and I would tell people that. And that's what stood out to me. I didn't realize how uniquely gifted of a preacher he would become. I didn't realize how good of a leader he would become. I didn't realize how much he would grow in theological depth and thoughtfulness, among many other things. But he was wise and tried to live out his faith, and to me, I've only seen that grown over the years. So even though I have come to realize how gifted he is, far surpassing me in most areas, I really continue to value his wisdom and how he will try to think through things biblically and humbly and lovingly. And so I'm really excited that he'll be bringing that to the eldership. And I think what's been encouraging with that is that through this whole process, it's just to see how others really recognize his character and his calling as well. As you know, we asked the church for feedback on his nomination. Some things were slightly less helpful. Someone asked if he has to change baseball loyalties, but I don't know. We have Pastor Jason. He's a Yankees fan. We'll take anything, obviously. someone said, and I quote, "I think it would be great if the elders made him do a jigsaw puzzle for the final test of his candidacy." I have no idea why. We decided not to do that. But in the end, all the responses we received affirmed him. And here are a few. When I thought about the possibility of the eldership expanding, David was the first person to come to mind, and without reservation. He has been a faithful leader, teacher, and servant to the church, to his family, and to the Lord. Another person wrote, "Pastor David has always been a godly man who is warm, approachable, caring, and teaches with excellence. It is a great honor to have him as our sixth elder to lead our church." I thought it was also encouraging that some wrote affirming Jamie, his wife. One wrote, I also affirm Jamie as a friend and a woman of faith who is in the best role to support David should he become an elder. She has always exemplified Christ through her care and concern for others, and I know that she'll continue to love and care for David and her family and the Lighthouse Church family as well. So all that to say, we are excited David will be joining the eldership. We really believe that this is one of God's graces to our church family. So this is what's going to happen. In a moment, David will preach from God's word about what he hopes for his ministry and for our church. And then we'll have him covenant to care for the church to covenant to care for him. And finally, we'll have the blessing of getting to pray for him. But first, I'm tasked with giving the church a very brief encouragement as we enter this new season of ministry. So my encouragement comes from Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. It says, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you." Now, the actual focus was on the members of the church. The bulk of this verse is directed to them. But in it, we also get a very sobering truth about pastoring. It says, leaders will give an account for people's souls. So let's start there. So David, here is my simple encouragement for you. Remember both the burden and the blessing of being an elder, and that the burden and blessing of being an elder is that you will give an account for the souls of our church family. Up until this point, you've been involved in so many areas of ministry and been tasked at times with kind of a siloed group of people. Maybe it was the youth or the worship ministries or your small group. But now you have to think much bigger and consider, as best as you are able, how to shepherd the whole church family, and then let there be a sense of gravity that you can actually stand before God one day and give an account for their souls. In fact, as you stand up to preach, I hope you'll take a moment and consider that. This family is yours to care for. And by this family, obviously I also mean those in the gym and those in the other church services. So through your prayers, your shepherding, your leading, and your preaching, expend your life bringing us to Christ. Through the pains and the pressures of ministry, the struggles and the sufferings, never lose sight of that focus. The lighthouse would know Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And yet also understand that as great as the burden is, it's also an incredible blessing. Think about it. You get to spend your life, whatever God may give you, pouring yourself out for these people. Even in a few minutes when you preach, for a moment you'll have everyone's attention, and you get to tell them about the beauty of Christ and His glory. And it's far more than any of us deserve. And so let today be a day of gravity and gladness. The gravity is that you're going to give an account for these souls, and so you have to bring people to Christ. The gladness is that you're going to give account for these souls, and so you get to bring our people to Christ. And there's nothing greater than that. Now for you, Lighthouse Church family, my encouragement is make David's giving of an account a joy. You know what our passage says. It says he's going to give an account, but then it says, let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. So interesting, of all the things it says for you to do for your leaders, it says make leading a joy. You pause and reflect for a moment. Are you someone who makes the leaders groan? So how do you make it a joy? Well, just a few thoughts. First, follow him. In our passage, it says to submit to him. So don't treat David like a junior elder or like he's in a probationary elder. There is no hierarchy in the eldership, right? I'm just another elder. And so though we have different responsibilities, David will have the same amount of accountability and authority that I and the other elders have. In fact, we're installing him three times a day, once in every service. So he might be more of an elder than me by the end of the day. But the point is, follow his lead, seek his wisdom, and trust his care. Second, encourage and exhort him. Most of what the church sees is the front side of ministry. But you'll have to trust me when I say there's a lot going on as we walk with people, and it can take its toll. So encourage him. Look for evidences of grace in his life and point them out. I mean, even if you have to say something hard to him, speak the truth in love, wanting more for him than you want for yourself. I know there have been times when I got an unexpected note or email of encouragement that providentially came at the right time. Like they didn't know what I was going through and they wrote it and it meant a lot. You could be that person for David or for any of the other elders. And so when he comes to mind, write him, tell him you're praying for him, that you appreciate him. It really is a way to make ministry a joy. And lastly, pray for him. Of course, pray for his ministry, but I would say even more, just pray for his walk with Christ and pray for his family. There is a cost to ministry, a literal financial cost, a time cost. There's a weightiness that's a cost. But I think one of the biggest blessings is there's people praying for us. So pray for him and his wife, Jamie. Pray for their kids, Abby and Sophie and Owen. Pray that they would love Christ and they would find their greatest joys in him. If you want to make leading a joy for David, just keep praying for him. I'm really excited for this next season of ministry. And so let me just pray, and then David will come up and he'll bring us God's word. Dearly Father, you have been so very kind to this church. That's the only way that we can explain it. It is all your grace. And so now as we experience more of your grace in Pastor David becoming one of the elders, we ask that you would grow his walk, bear fruit from his ministry, and bless his family. We know that David will give himself for the gospel, but he is able to do that because Christ gave himself for him first. So out of the abundance of the grace of that gospel, bless him as he enters this new season of ministry. We thank you, Lord. We love you. We praise you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We don't usually clap for our preachers, but maybe you can join me in welcoming your future elder, Pastor David Lee.
I need God's help. We all need God's help. So let's ask him for help one more time. God, would you help us as you have so much in infinite measure through the entirety of our lives, from the moment we were saved, to the moment we found ourselves in this church family, everything that has helped us up to this moment. And God, we ask for your grace to help us once again to see Christ. There's so much about our hearts and our dispositions and our temptations and our finitude that makes it so hard to see him. And so, Father, we pray that you would lift our eyes this morning, beyond even this moment, and instead we would see our Messiah. God, assist me as I look to your word, and we pray, Father, that you be glorified. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right. So what is this whole thing that we're doing right now? What is this moment? Right? Is this like an Oscars, you know, acceptance speech? Is this a TED talk? What I know about this moment is that it's real weird and it's really awkward. And as much as I am honored and humbled by the uniqueness of this moment and the uniqueness of this day, I am so grateful and I'm so blown away by the undeserved goodness of God that I get to experience. All of this makes me deeply uncomfortable. And it's deeply uncomfortable in as much that to whatever degree it is about me. It's so strange to hear my name spoken of so much and to see my name across a lot of different things. And so I think that the best way to think about what's going to happen in the, over the next few moments is that this moment is the same thing as supposed to be every moment like this on every Sunday, that we are the church. We are gathered as God's people on the Lord's Day. We are rehearsing and celebrating the gospel together. And at this moment in our service, we gather around the word of God. At this moment in our service, we come not to hear a guru, but God. We come not to see a mere man, but our Messiah. You don't need to hear my musings. You need to meet Jesus in his word. And so to that end, I'd invite you to turn in scripture to Colossians chapter 1. We'll be looking at verses 28 and 29. Colossians chapter 1, verses 28 and 29. And the elders asked that I preach today to share my heart for ministry and my hope for our church. And some have asked if this is some kind of like final part of the examination process. Like they're going to listen to this sermon. They're going to hold up a scorecard at the end. And, you know, yay or nay, did he get in? Actually, you know, in preparing for this, talking to different people who have been ordained before, it's actually not normal for the person getting ordained to preach a sermon. Oftentimes you have like a guest speaker come and they encourage you and they talk you up and they glaze you. And for me today, this is like a graduation day where I have to take a final. But when they asked me, offered me this opportunity to do this, I was so overjoyed. And it's a privilege to get to do it because really what this is an invitation for me to share my heart with you and to express my love for you, my church family. In fact, the elders have already voted and they approved my candidacy. So at this point, this whole thing is really mine to lose. And the only thing that could happen is that I could say something really dumb and disqualifying in the next 25 minutes, and I really would not rule that out as a possibility. So let me explain this passage we're going to look at this morning, Colossians chapter 1. The book of Colossians was written by the Apostle Paul to trumpet the supremacy of Christ in all things. And as he starts out this book, he's sharing how God has revealed to Paul how awesome Jesus is. And because of that, Paul has now received a calling to be a minister of the gospel, to show his readers how awesome Jesus is. And this is not an easy calling. Paul talks about his suffering that he experiences in verse 24. He talks about affliction, and he talks about how great a struggle his ministry is. But he says in that same verse that he rejoices in all of it, that as hard and difficult and dangerous of a thing it is to be a minister of the gospel, it's all worth it. Why? It's because Jesus is awesome, and it's worth it to see other people realize how awesome Jesus is. He's saying to the Colossians, God revealed Jesus to me, I'm revealing Jesus to you, and now we get to reveal Jesus together to the rest of the world. And that about sums up my life. God was gracious to save me when my parents sent me to a little Christian elementary school in San Francisco. And in that small, weird Lutheran school, God revealed Jesus to me. And he continued to reveal Jesus to me more and more over the years, one providential step after another. God brought me to different churches throughout my youth and that showed Jesus to me in ways that I needed. He brought youth leaders and pastors and friends to reveal Jesus to me during those pivotal years of middle school and high school. In college, God put me in the path of expository preaching and systematic theology, and he revealed himself to me in the clarity and power of his word in ways that I had never experienced. And as I now have the perspective of a little more years behind me and a little more perspective on the tapestry of life, I can see that there's this thread that God has been weaving through it all, where God has continued to reveal the glory of Jesus Christ to me. And that revelation consumes me. And I want to spend my life revealing Jesus to others. So these words that Paul has written are precious to me. And if God has revealed himself to you in Jesus Christ, then they should be precious to you as well. Colossians chapter 1, verse 28 and 29. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. This is God's holy word. Almost 4 years ago, I took a personal retreat. It was nothing fancy. I just took a morning to go sit at one of the local beaches to spend time with the Lord. And the particular thing that I wanted to bring before the Lord was our church's need for an interim youth pastor. So our youth ministry was in a season of transition, and we were looking for a new long-term leader for our youth ministry. And I had this intrusive thought that was emerging that I should consider stepping into that role. And I had done youth ministry for several years in my early years of ministry here at Lighthouse. And it was a joy and a delight, one of my favorite times of ministry. And my own kids were going to be entering into youth ministry, and what a special thing it would be to get to shape their discipleship during those years. But it would definitely be a change, a big add to my other ministry roles. And so I went to Redondo Beach on a Tuesday morning, and I sought the Lord, and I prayed, and I journaled, and I was trying to interrogate my own heart. I was trying to understand and bring before the Lord the things I was fearful of and the things I was nervous about. And I came across this passage, and it's one that has impacted me greatly ever since college, when I first was discerning my call to ministry. And over the years, this passage has created a well-worn path in my heart. But as I walked through this passage again that morning, I felt a fresh confirmation and conviction that this is what I want my life to be proclaiming Jesus for the good of God's people. And if for that season it would be to proclaim Christ to the precious youth in our student ministry, then that would be a privilege. God has called me to this. Wherever I am. This is a passage that God has brought me to again and again in ministry. And now as I step into a new season as an elder of this church, my humble desire is that by God's grace, this will characterize whatever ministry God would grant to me. And hopefully we'll see that this call is not simply for me, but it's for all of us. From our passage this morning, we're going to look at five features of faithful ministry. Five features of faithful ministry. May God be gracious to cultivate these realities, not simply in my ministry, but in your ministry and in the ministry of this church. So the first feature of faithful ministry is the person. Right out of the gate, Paul tells us what lies at the center of ministry. It's a person. Him we proclaim. Him we proclaim. We are telling people about Jesus. And the word order here is awkward, isn't it? It's like a Yoda word order, right? And the reason why it's reflected that way in the English is because it's trying to translate to us what's shown in the Greek. That the Apostle Paul is, in the way he's crafting this sentence, is showing us what is emphatic, what is important in this. And the most emphatic, important part of Christian ministry is him. It is Jesus. Him we proclaim. I did a practicum for this message, and the pastor suggested that I do this part in a Yoda voice. But again, this thing is mine to lose, and so I need to maintain some dignity and decorum. And I also heard that there's some people that take side bets on when I preach, on when I make a reference to Star Wars or Dungeons and Dragons. So there it is for you. You're welcome. Him we proclaim. Ministry is about a person. Ministry centers on the person and work of Jesus Christ. Jesus is the blazing center of the solar system of life, and his gravity and his glory hold all things in their place, and all things revolve around him. The best thing I could hope for in pastoral ministry is that it would be about Jesus. I have no merit. I have no wisdom. I have no gifting. I have no standing. All I have is Christ. And all I can offer is Christ. My hope is that you feel the same way about your life and your ministry. Because there is this temptation this morning to see this massive difference between my ministry and your ministry. There's a difference between vocational ministry, the ministry of our elders and our pastors, and that's different from your ministry. Now, there is a difference, right? Not everyone is called to vocational ministry. Not everyone is called to be a pastor. But every Christian is called to ministry. Every Christian is a minister. And if you are a Christian, your life is about Jesus. My name is a very common one. There are a lot of David Lees in the world. They span all ages and sizes and shapes and ethnicities. There was one that played in the NBA. And so inevitably, whenever I go somewhere where they have to look up my name in the records and try to figure out which of the 10,000 David Lees am I in their system. Even at our church, I think I'm one of three David Lees in our membership. So I was the first one, but we've made upgrades since then. And so it's been iterative, thankful for those guys. And I'm just waiting for someone to put all of us into the same small group one of these days, just for kicks and giggles. I'm okay being one of 10,000 David Lees. I am okay with being confused for somebody else. I am okay with not standing out. I am okay with not being memorable. I am okay with not being known. I am not the most important person in my life. My life and my ministry, my family, is about Jesus. One of the most prolific preachers in all of history was George Whitefield, who preached during the Great Awakening in American history. And from his first sermon at 24 to his death 30 years later, his life was one of almost daily preaching. He preached about 1,000 times a year, every year, for 30 years. That amounts to at least 18,000 sermons preached over the course of his life. It was estimated that he was heard by possibly as many as 10 million people in the course of his ministry. Like truly the Taylor Swift of 18th century preaching. Yet for all of his public ministry, as well recognized as he was, as gifted as he was, this is what he said about his ministry. He said this, "And let my name be forgotten. Let me be trodden under the feet of all men, if Jesus may thereby be glorified. I'm willing to have my name be forgotten if only Jesus is glorified." It's an absurd thing to even mention my ministry in the same breath as that of George Whitefield. But I know how George feels. I know I've had a relatively public ministry here at Lighthouse. I'm always baffled that people know who I am. And some of you are here and you have no idea who I am. I really envy you. You're in a blessed position. But I feel zero desire to be known or recognized. I am perfectly happy to let my name be forgotten whatever it takes, that Jesus Christ might be glorified. And I hope that's true for us as a church. Like, we are not about promoting our organization, our church, branding Lighthouse and throwing in all the stuff that the world might see. We are here that Christ might be proclaimed. And even if Lighthouse's name be forgotten, as long as Jesus was glorified and however long a ministry he would grant to us as a church, we ought to be content with that. Ministry is not about a pastor. It is not about a mere mortal person. It is not about a personality. Our name could be forgotten, and we would be happy with that if only Jesus would be glorified. Ministry, faithful ministry, is about a person, Jesus Christ. Secondly, ministry is about a people, the people. Him we proclaim, Paul says. As much as Paul has identified himself as being a steward of gospel ministry, he's recognizing something here that is so beautiful and is so critical, that ministry is the work of all of God's people. Him we proclaim. I cannot overstate how thankful I am that the task of proclaiming Jesus is never up to a single pastor, a single person, or a single Christian. Today I'm being installed as an elder, but I am going to be joining an existing team of elders, and I can think of no better men I would rather link arms with in proclaiming Christ. And Pastor Kim mentioned this during the encouragement earlier, but we have to understand the goodness and grace and the absolute astonishing, baffling miracle that it is that over the course of almost 23 years of ministry history, our church has had the same 5 elders, and they still love each other. And more than that, they like each other. That does not happen. Like, as I talk to more and more pastors and I tell them that, they are just gobsmacked that that is our reality. And yet we show up and we're part of this church, and so much of what God has done has been because of his grace through our eldership. And so as much as today has been, you know, and I'm so humbled that so much of it is in recognizing God's grace in my life, hopefully what it does is it affirms your love, your commitment, your gratitude for the elders that God has placed over our ministry for the past 23 years. It is a privilege to be counted among these men, and I still have so much to learn from their example. And for almost 20 years, I've had the privilege of serving as an associate pastor. Just this past Monday, our staff met together for our weekly book study like we always do. And for whatever reason, at that meeting, it was just the associate staff. No elders, it was just associate pastors and a handful of our ministry associates. Not an elder in sight. I assume they had really important things to do. But as I was sitting in that meeting, it hit me that this was the last meeting that I was going to have with these guys before I became an elder. And I remember looking around the room, and I was filled with so much gratitude for having been able to proclaim Christ with these men for all these years. I've served with most of them for over a decade, and many of them I've known for decades longer than that. And they are the finest pastors I know, and they're the best friends that I have. And that's not to mention, like, all of our support staff, our administrators, like, not just the ones that I work with now, but all of those I've had the privilege of working with for the past 2 decades. There are too many people to name. I'm sure I'll forget somebody. And we often recognize those with public teaching ministries who stand in the light and they stand in the front. But our church has been blessed with so many who do the work of ministry joyfully and humbly and tirelessly and quietly behind the scenes so that Jesus will be proclaimed. And the past 3.5 years, I've had the privilege of proclaiming Christ with some of the most godly and wise and humble and loving servants in our church. It's the volunteer staff who serve in our youth ministry. You guys are the best, absolutely the best. You were some of the best examples of what it means to faithfully proclaim Christ. You proclaim Christ to me, to each other, to our youth students, and to my kids. It's been a joy and a delight and a privilege to be part of your ministry. So Lighthouse, I hope that you understand that as much as today highlights my calling to ministry, it's not simply that. It is the calling of all of our ministries. Not merely a singular preacher, but the calling of a people. And we are that people. The third feature of faithful ministry is the proclamation. The proclamation. So Jesus is the person that we place at the center of a life of ministry, but what do we do with him? Paul says, him we proclaim. We proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom. Or do you notice anything in common with the language that Paul is using? That these are all words that deal with words. With Jesus at the center of life and ministry, when he is the blazing center of the solar system of life, the sunbeams that emanate out and spread warmth and light are his words. Ministry is proclamation. It is speaking truth and glory of Jesus and his gospel. Warning speaks of what is pointing out what is wrong. Teaching is pointing out what is right. And we speak all, but that is wisdom, God's wisdom revealed in Holy Scripture. So my calling as an elder is to proclaim, to preach, to warn, and to teach. I had the dubious distinction of being the longest-winded preacher at Lighthouse. I think the record that I set was that I once unwittingly preached for Praxis, our young adult ministry, for an hour and 15 minutes. And I had no idea. I just kept going and going, and Alan didn't say anything. And this is not a virtue. There is no virtue in being a long-winded preacher. My hope, though, is that I wouldn't be known for the length of my sermons. My hope is that whatever I preach is the proclamation of the wisdom of God. It would not be my wisdom, it would not be my perspective, it would not be my personality, but God's. And I feel like I have received far more than I have contributed to in this area. I am the beneficiary of all the faithful proclamation that takes place in this church. This is the church where I first learned what it looked like for the word of God to be opened and exposed. For the preacher to simply say, this is what the Bible says, this is what it means, and this is what it means for your life. And I'm not exaggerating when I tell you that that paradigm of preaching literally changed everything for me. And I, like you, get to sit under some of the finest preaching imaginable every week. I sit exactly where you sit, and most Sundays I'm just gobsmacked at the glory of God as we see in his word. I'm so thankful for the faithful proclamation that takes place in this pulpit, and I consider it an honor and privilege to be able to carry that torch and proclaiming God's word. But I don't take it for granted that this is not just true in the pulpit, but it extends to every ministry at Lighthouse, that it extends to our small groups and our children's ministries and our fellowship groups and our counseling, that we all just want to say what God says. Right, and that is the fulfillment of the mission of our church, that as gospel-centered disciples, we are exalting and proclaiming Christ. So proclaiming Christ doesn't just take place in the pulpit. It primarily takes place in the pews. That you, the members of Lighthouse Community Church, you proclaim Christ to one another. You proclaim Christ to our friends and neighbors who don't yet know Christ, and you proclaim Christ to me. That's what I love the most about this church. That you faithfully proclaim Christ at all moments, in all seasons. I love walking through our church on a Sunday and seeing you proclaim Christ and just the normal everyday conversations you have that take place after service. I love seeing you proclaim Christ to one another as you share about the grace in your life, in the good and the hard and the bad. I love seeing you proclaim Christ to one another as you pray for one another. I love seeing you proclaim Christ in your homes as you point your families to Jesus. Can I encourage you, Lighthouse family, to excel still more in this? Can we promise together that as busy and as crowded and as complicated and as hard as ministry gets, we will never stop talking about Jesus together? That is our proclamation. Fourth, there's a purpose to faithful ministry, a purpose. Him we proclaim, Paul says, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom. And why? What's the purpose of all of that? That we may present everyone mature in Christ. Right? The purpose behind our proclamation is that everyone would look a little bit more like Jesus. That's the objective. That as you are talking with one another, conversing with one another, proclaiming Christ together to one another, that we would walk away from those moments, trusting him a little more, loving him a little more, seeing his glory and his beauty a little more, and following him a little more closely. That's behind our, that's the heart behind our mission, to make gospel-centered disciples, right? Disciples are followers. And as we proclaim Christ to one another, we want to just follow Jesus a little bit closer. And as we do so, look like him just a little bit more. That's all I could hope for in ministry. And not that you would think much of me or our church or anything else, but that you would think much of Jesus, that you would find him more worthy of following, more worthy of imitation, and more worthy of trusting. Again, I feel like I've received so much more than I've given in this area, because as much as I'm a pastor, I'm also a member of this church. And because of the ministry of this church, your proclamation to me, I can say that God has accomplished the purpose of ministry in my life. He's matured me in ways by his grace that I would not have thought possible. But the proclamation of Jesus has shown me here at Lighthouse that God doesn't simply want my behaviors. He wants a transformed heart. The proclamation of Jesus here has shown me that the gospel, the message of salvation through Jesus' death and resurrection, it impacts every part of my life, not just eternal life. The proclamation of Jesus here has shown me that I will never be separated from the love of God, but that God may sovereignly and wisely bring me through suffering and pain precisely because he loves me. The proclamation of Jesus here has shown me that heaven is my home, that I'm just a sojourner, and that in light of that, I must live for an eternal citizenship. The proclamation of Jesus has shown me that the high calling of being a godly husband and father, that who leads in humility and service and sacrifice and not selfish gain, that is my main calling, to follow Jesus and to manage my household well, to shepherd my family, and to do so in a way that demonstrates the love of Christ. Jesus being proclaimed here has literally changed everything, and it has changed me profoundly by his grace. The final feature of faithful ministry is the power. The power. Now, people have asked me very kindly how I'm feeling about all of this transition into becoming an elder. And the first word that comes to mind is humbled. I feel very humbled. I don't feel humble. That's an ongoing struggle for me. But I do feel as if God is humbling me, and I am humbled, because all of this, everything about what I'm being asked to do and everything that I'm being called to, it is all far too much for me. You know, Pastor Kim read from Hebrews 13, and that passage has been on my mind and on my heart much through this process. And when I think of, and even as he was reading it and talking about looking me dead in the eye and saying, yeah, you're going to give an account to God for all these souls that are right here in this room. Oh, not just these souls, all the souls that are out there in that room. Oh, not just those, the ones that are going to be the other services. Great. I thought to myself, I still have time to get out of this. I can walk right out of this room. And when I think about all of that entails, standing before God and giving an account for the shepherding of your souls, it literally puts the fear of God in me. And I think of my deficiencies, and I think of my weaknesses, and my limitations, and my own sin, and I'm aware of how little I have and how little I am. And then I think about all of you, and I think of the magnitude and the complexity of who you are, with all the good and all the bad and all the hard, and it's just too much. It's you were too precious, your lives are too significant, and I am too little. All of it is too much to bear. But this final portion of our passage has been a comfort to me in my weakness. Look at verse 29. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. So there is toil and there is struggle in ministry. The word for struggle is agonizomai. That's where we get the word agony from. Right? There is an agonizing effort that goes into proclaiming Christ. That's for all of us. In all ministries that you're called to, whether you're a pastor, a mom or a dad or a Sunday school teacher, a counselor, a small group leader, a youth group staffer, a friend, God has called you to ministry, and he's called you to toil and to struggle. And maybe you're in a season of ministry where all of it feels like just too much for you. But thanks be to God that if that effort, that toiling, that struggling depended on me, if it depended on us, we'd all be doomed. But it doesn't. Thanks be to God. It depends on God's power. that we toil and struggle with all God's energy, that he powerfully works within us. Now, there is great divine mystery here. How exactly is it that God's energy is at work within us? How is it that it is our toil and our struggling, but God is the one who's working behind all of that? And I would offer to solve this mystery for you once and for all, to unlock the secrets of divine sovereignty and human responsibility. But that would take an hour and 15 minutes of preaching, and we simply don't have the time. And so there is mystery here, but the mystery is not meant to pause our effort. It is meant to propel it. It is not meant to cause consternation, but comfort. Because while God demands that we as Christians expend ourselves for the sake of the gospel and for the sake of ministry, what a blessing that whatever he demands, he will deliver. We toil and we struggle with all his divine energy working within us. We can't out-toil God. We can't out-struggle God. We can't exhaust his strength. We can't outperform his power. God's always going to give us the divine energy we need to be faithful to whatever he's called us to. I'm so thankful that what God needs in his people, what God needs in his pastors, is not their strength, but their weakness. What you need is not my strength or anyone's strength. What you need is weakness. That the promise of God in 2 Corinthians 12 might come true. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. I share an office with Pastor Rich and Pastor Wayne, who are just the most wonderful office mates, the happiest office ever. And on Thursday, Pastor Rich, you can imagine this moment if you know Pastor Rich. He turns around from his desk and he just taps me on the shoulder. And with all that infectious joy and that twinkle in his eye and golden retriever energy, he asks me, "Hey, what's one thing we can be praying for you about?" You know, what a great Pastor Rich question to ask. And I'm literally working through this point in the sermon and said, "Dude, one thing? Oh my gosh, how about all of it?" But I told him this. I said, "Would you pray that God would make me dependent on him? Pray that God would make me dependent on him." I'm so humbled and accounted a grace that so many of you have been praying for me and for my family. That is a grace I don't deserve. But could I humbly ask that you continue to pray that for me? If you're ever wondering, what can you pray for your pastors and for me in particular, pray that you would help us to be dependent on our Lord. You can pray that for me until the day I die, because until the day I die, I will need Jesus for everything. God has allowed me to be a part of a lot of different ministries here, and just wherever help has been needed, I've just been so thankful to serve and to be a part of. But I do have a real soft spot for our music ministry. It was one of the first ways I started serving here at Lighthouse. I was a college student, and I was just this college kid that would roll in and help out on the music team. And I remember showing up to play, and it was my first Easter Sunday here at Lighthouse. And I hadn't been here that long. I didn't know what the culture of the church was. And so just to be safe, I wore a shirt and tie. And your laughter kind of says a lot. I showed up, and I was promptly rebuked. No, they said, like, "Dude, what are you wearing? What kind of this isn't that kind of church. Jesus is risen." I love singing with you. I love singing with you, and I love hearing you sing. I love it when the beauty of God's word and the beauty of music meet in the beauty of your hearts and the beauty of your voices. And the words you sing are better to me than any words I could ever say. John Piper says that singing is the Christian's way of saying, "God is so great that thinking will not suffice. There must be deep feeling. And talking will not suffice. There must be singing." The call to ministry is so great that talking about it will not suffice. The calling to ministry invokes such deep feeling that talking will not suffice. There's beauty in it that can only be sung. I'd love if this verse from "All I Have Is Christ" would be the banner that flies over my ministry, over your ministry, and our ministry together as a church. "Now, Lord, I would be yours alone and live so all might see the strength to follow your commands. could never come from me. Oh, Father, use my ransom life in any way you choose, and let my song forever be my only boast is in you. And what will be our boast? Hallelujah. All I have is Christ. Hallelujah. Jesus is my life. Let's pray. God, may that be our song forever, that all we have is Christ. May that be the banner that flies over the ministry of this church, of every member, of every pastor, of every elder, that our boast would only be in Jesus, and they would joyfully and gladly proclaim him until he comes again. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Over many months, the elders have journeyed with David during this ordination process. We've interviewed him, asking him questions about theology, church, and pastoring. We've interviewed he and his wife, Jamie, sharing with them the joys and trials of being an elder and hearing her affirm David's character at home as a husband and father. We've asked for the congregation's input, and each submission we received affirmed David becoming an elder. But even more important than the recent months, for many years, we've seen God's hand lead him, sanctify him, and solidify a Christ-centered life. We've seen his shepherd's heart as he has cared for and counseled our church family. We've seen him faithfully preach and handle God's word. We've seen him love well. Upon the elders' observations, investigations, discussions, and prayers, the elders affirmed David becoming an elder at Lighthouse Community Church. At this time, we'd like to ordain David by asking him a very detailed question as his commitment to our Lord and to you, and then asking the church members a question as well to demonstrate your covenant commitment to our Lord and to David. David, having placed your faith in Jesus Christ and having continued to grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ and having faithfully served for many years in many ways and aspiring to this office of an elder, and having been approved and affirmed to that office after careful examination by the elders and members of Lighthouse Community Church, do you now promise to live with character and as an example for all of us, to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and live by faith in Christ who loved you and gave himself for you, to humbly and faithfully love your wife and children and shepherd them towards Christ, to lead a life worthy of imitation, to flee youthful sins and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, and gentleness, to never be motivated by earthly gain, and to persevere through weariness and weakness, struggles and suffering by grace, and through faith in Christ, to help lead the church in making gospel-centered disciples who exalt and proclaim Christ, to shepherd God's flock willingly, and to joyfully watch over their souls as one who will give an account to God for each of them, to regularly pray with faith for the members of the church, to serve out of the reality of the gospel by ministering to love, not to be loved because you are loved, to not be ashamed of the gospel or our Savior, but rather to lovingly and boldly preach the gospel for eternal life and everyday life, to preach the word in season and out of season for the good of our people and the glory of God, to shepherd gently and with love, pursuing people's joy in the Lord, and to serve the Lord with both joy and tears, valuing the calling and gospel of Jesus Christ above your own life, committing to guard the church as the blood-bought possession of Jesus Christ. If, in the sight of God and these witnesses, you commit to fulfilling this covenant by grace and through faith, knowing you'll do so imperfectly, but constantly going back to our Savior in repentance and faith, please answer, I do. And now, would all the members of Lighthouse Community Church please stand? Do you, the members of Lighthouse Community Church, commit to submit to David, remembering that he is keeping watch over your souls as one who will have to give an account, and to let him do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. To encourage and identify God's grace in his life, especially the grace of humility, remembering that God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. And to pray for him as he seeks to worship and trust Christ with all he is, love his family devotedly, shepherd our church humbly and faithfully, and seeks to finish the race that God has set before him. If so, answer, we do. Please be seated. Right now, Pastor Kelly will be praying for Pastor David.
Let's join our hearts in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day, and we thank you for David and his faithful service to you and to this church family. We acknowledge that all that we do is under your sovereign and gracious hand, and so we want to lift David to you. Lord, we ask that you help him to be a man of Christ-like character to his family and to our church body here. In every circumstance, would his desire to be honored, to honor you with his life. Help him to be a man who loves you above all things, that you would be first in his life, and from that all things would find their proper place. Would you bless and grow his relationship with you, and out of the love you have shown him, would you allow him to love others well? Father, would you sustain him in ministry through the peaks and the valleys of pastoring your flock here? Give him strength and energy for what you've set before him to humbly and sacrificially serve like your son. God, would you help him to boldly proclaim your gospel for salvation and for edification? Help David to set Christ before us as beautiful and precious and true. And Father, would you allow your people to submit to David, to pray for and support him, and always to seek to be a joy to David as he serves them. Help him to know your love and the love of your people as he commits to serve you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Right now, we thought it would also be good to pray for David and his family. And so we're going to invite Jamie up. The kids came up in the first service. We thought we'd love them by not making them listen to their dad preach three times. But we got to pray for them. You can pray for them. But David said it would also mean a lot if some of the associate pastors he mentioned earlier and their wives would come up, some of them up in first service, and for the elders' wives to come up as well if they're here. So we'll pray for David and Jamie and their kids, Abby, Sophie, and Owen.
Let's pray. God, we thank you for David and for his family. We thank you for his wife, Jamie, and their children, Abby, Sophie, and Owen. We ask that David's role and responsibility as an elder would be a blessing to his family. May his faithful service to you and your people encourage them to faithfully live out their own lives in being used for your kingdom purposes. As a husband, we ask that David would love Jamie as Christ loves us, his church, whom he gave himself up for, that we might be forgiven and sanctified. Grow David in his understanding of what it means to unconditionally and sacrificially love Jamie. May David continue to encourage Jamie to pursue Christ more each day, that she would love Christ and love others as he has loved us. When difficulties come, grant them grace to lovingly and patiently resolve their differences in a way that looks to one another's interests. As a father, we ask that David would continue to manage his own household well and encourage his children to love you more and more in a manner that is pleasing to you. Would you grant David and Jamie wisdom in how to best love and shepherd their children as they grow older and move through different stages of life? God, I also want to pray that you would give David wisdom and how to manage his time well, balancing the calling you have given him to live as your child, a husband, a father, and an elder. Thank you for our brother David, and thank you for his family. We ask for your blessing upon them as David serves you in our church family, and we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.
David, if you could stay up here a second. I'd like to ask the music team, why don't you guys start coming on up? As you begin your new journey and season as an elder, I want to give you a couple of words of wisdom, of encouragement. So one of the blessings of being an eldership is that we get to keep each other accountable, keep each other in check, even, you know, sometimes when there's sin. So if you want to remind the guys that the Dodgers are not God's gift to baseball, I think that I would affirm you wholeheartedly in
when
that.
Two or more are gathered, yeah. There I will be.
Solidarity, brother, solidarity.
The enemy, my enemy, my friend.
There you go. But also to remember that the foundation of our ministry, of your ministry, is truly found in the Word of God. And it is the Christ that we find in Scripture that we proclaim. We're not preaching our own wisdom, but the wisdom of God. So as a small reminder of that, we wanted to give you this Bible. And the passage that you preached is actually written in the back there. Thank you for so faithfully bringing that to us. Let's give him another just round of appreciation and love. Thank you, brother. So with that, I invite you to rise, and we'll close our time with a song of worship.